seeking the Lord's help and very much in dependence on him. I would direct your attention this evening to that chapter we read from John's Gospel, chapter 9, and I want especially to look at verses 12 to the end of the chapter. You'll know how I've been going through a series on the seven signs in John's Gospel, those seven special miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And the signs had a message. They were there to reveal his glory and also to promote and encourage faith in his disciples. And the last time I was with you, we looked at the actual healing of this man who was born blind from his birth, and how he was brought to actually see through the miraculous healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of you here, you may remember that we noticed that the key to understanding the theme of John 9, including the actual miracle, was this wonderful truth spoken to the Lord by the Lord Jesus Christ, this description of himself when he said, "I am the light of the world." This man was in natural darkness, and the Lord gave him natural eyesight. But we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light in the most profound sense of all. He overcomes the spiritual darkness. Though the world has been and is blessed with a most amazing natural understanding of all sorts of things and the most incredible operations done, and a whole multiplicity of things we look at and we can only marvel, can't we? But we notice that despite all of that, the Word of God says the world actually lies in darkness. And the darkness is to do with our spiritual sight. By nature, we do not know God. By nature, we do not know how to come to God. By nature, we do not know our need, our spiritual need. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the light who came to overcome that darkness. So he came to reveal who God is, because the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And he came to bear the punishment due to us for sin. And he rose from the dead. He conquered that darkness of death and hell. He rose again. He has ascended, and he's now with his Father at his right hand. So what the Lord Jesus Christ does with this blind man, the man who was born blind, was he gives him natural sight, but he has something far more remarkable, and that was he then gave him spiritual sight. And we can look at it like this. Wonderful though it was for this man to have had his sight restored, and I'm sure he never ever forgot it, how many times each day as he went about his business and he was able to see this and that, must he have thought, there was a time when I couldn't see this. Now, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can. But the day would come when he would have no more need of his natural eyes, because he would die. So his eyelids would actually close in death. And so that great blessing would come to an end. It was a great blessing, but it's what we call a temporal blessing. It had to do with this earth. We would never minimize it, but it had a beginning and it had an end. Now, what this man, though, was given was something which would never end. He was given spiritual eyes to see. And I do want us to try and remember that this evening, because great though God's blessings are for us in this life, we do need to remember that they will have an end. They will serve their purpose, will have served their purpose by the time our life ends, and we shall have to leave them all. Naked I came into this world, and naked I shall return. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. That's not to despise all that God gives us in this life. But like this blind man, is though it's wonderful to have these incredible displays of God's providence, nevertheless, they last for this life only. The great thing is, have we got something? Has God given us something which will not die with us? Well, I want us to see then what happened to this man after he was healed. And all sorts of people come into this story. His neighbours, his parents, the Pharisees, and then supremely the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to notice first of all the effect on the neighbours. And they would have known him. And we read this evening, verse 8, therefore the neighbours and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. So there were those who knew this man simply as a beggar. Some said, it is he. Yes, this is the man who was born blind. Others said, no, it's somebody who looks like him. And this unbelief was such a shame, wasn't it? Because the purpose of the miracles was to promote faith. And yet, of course, we live in an age of scepticism. And some of God's works, people are always trying to rationalise. There are men and women who stand in pulpits on a Sunday and they will rationalise this miracle. They will rob it of its miraculous state, miraculous reality. May we never, ever walk down that pathway. These neighbours were filled, or some of them were filled, with unbelief. And so they say to him, how are you healed? And I love the way the man responds. He says, well, it's by the man who is called Jesus. He said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Straightway, he speaks out so clearly. He certainly had only a faint understanding of who Jesus really is. That is obvious by some of his answers. But with that miracle, something good had been planted in that man's heart. And that was some love to the Lord and some commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that he was not ashamed to own that it was Jesus who had healed him. We must remember that the work of Christ generally starts in a very tiny way. We must expect that people can understand Burkhoff's systematic theology by the time they give a testimony. But if they've got this, some love to the Lord Jesus and a commitment to the Lord Jesus, which is after all shown by baptism, then we should be satisfied, shouldn't we? This man had small beginnings, but it went on to something very wonderful. He spoke out so clearly, as the great man Augustine said, he preaches the gospel endowed with sight. He becomes a confessor. And this confession is so important, isn't it? Because actually, we are never a true Christian if we never confess Jesus Christ. By that, I mean if we are just, will never stand for Jesus. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ did say that if we deny him, then he will also deny us. But if we confess him, then we will be owned by our Father. Remember, the Apostle John elsewhere said that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, then we're true Christians. And he also goes on to say in one of his letters that only the Spirit of God can teach somebody truly to confess Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the Son of God. So in other words, we take a stand for Jesus, maybe in a small way. Maybe it's some particular thing that we refuse to participate in because we know that's not what Jesus would want us to do. It may be something rather bigger. Maybe we're asked to do something at work and it costs us if we have to say no, because we know that if we do say yes, we're going to go against all that the Lord Jesus tells us to do. And it's not easy, is it? Always. And sometimes we shy away from it. And then we feel so guilty and so wretched. And we know what we've done. We have to say, Lord, have mercy on me. Well, this man, from the beginning, he comes out and he's not afraid, is he? Or if he is, he doesn't show it. He comes out and said, it's this man, Jesus. He's healed me. And what a different reaction he has from that poor lame man at the pool of Bethesda, who when he was asked who healed him, he said, I don't know really. Don't know anything about him. Don't know anything about him. So the neighbours are rather puzzled by all this. So they, in the second phase, they do something quite striking. They bring this man to the Pharisees. Now we must look at it like this, I believe. They were puzzled, they were confused. Here was this man who had been born blind, and many of them saw it was that man, and yet it was Jesus who had healed him, and yet they had been told not to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus. And so what are they to do? Well, they were in a puzzle, weren't they, as to what was right and what was wrong. They ought not to have been, but they were. And sometimes we get in a puzzle, don't we, as to what is right and what is wrong. And so they do perhaps a very natural thing. They go to the Pharisees, who are the final arbiters of right and wrong, according to the law of Moses, for a decision on what they should believe. That's what they do. They couldn't answer all the questions themselves. They couldn't square the circle. And so they bring this man to the Pharisees. Let the Pharisees make a decision. That's what they're appointed for. And we'll see what they say. Then they brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. There you are. Unashamed confession of Jesus before the Pharisees. Sadly, the reaction of most of the Pharisees was utterly hostile. Light was encountering the darkness of unbelief. And three things are established, though. The man was healed. The man was healed on the Sabbath. And the man claimed to have been healed by Jesus. And there's a fourth thing. The man emphatically declared for Jesus. And the man puts the essence of what happened in one terse sentence. We've read it. When he says, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Now this is a very good starting point for us when we're called to confess Jesus Christ. You know, there are many difficult questions which people like to ask, don't they? And yet this man, he just spoke what he knew. He didn't go beyond what he knew. He didn't go into realms of speculation. You see, when we come into some of these questions, then remember that people are asking us, as it were, to complete a master's degree in Christianity. And yet we're just learning the ABC when we're converted, aren't we? So don't get tangled up in difficult questions. Just say, this is what I know. This is what has happened to me. And if you think, well, that's not good enough, that's not deep enough, that's not wide enough, then I would counsel you to read how the Apostle Paul so often testifies. And when he goes before King Agrippa and King Festus and so on, what does he do? He doesn't indulge in huge doctrine, does he? Although he knew it, didn't he? What does he do to try and persuade the kings of his, the reality of Jesus Christ? Well, he just shares his testimony. He said, look, you know, he says, look, there was a time, and this is his constant theme, when I didn't know Jesus, but now I know him. And he often recounts how it was on the road to Damascus. And that's the central point of his message. Look, I'm bringing to you somebody I know. And this is what he's done for me. And this is what this man is doing. He's not going to answer lots and lots of ever so difficult questions. He's saying, this is the truth. Now what he said was that, what he said divides the Pharisees. Those who were the absolute legalists seized on the breach of the Sabbath as they saw it, for this miracle had been done on the Sabbath. And so tangled up were they in a misunderstanding of the law of Moses that they believed that the law forbade anybody being healed on the Sabbath. So in essence they're saying, well look, if Jesus was from God, he wouldn't have broken the Sabbath in doing this. But this is interesting. Others were more open-minded. There was a division among them. Because some said he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And notice the plural, such signs. So obviously the signs of Jesus have become known. They were not confined just to this one amazing miracle. And so there were those who were more open-minded, weren't there? One group started from the so-called Sabbath breach, and the other starts from the miracle. So they say to the man, look, what do you say about Jesus? What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said, he is a prophet. Noticed how the man is progressing in his appreciation of Jesus. As he comes out clearly for Jesus, God is showing him more and more, isn't it? And that's what happens. He's going on, he's progressing. And as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, like one of Bunyan's pilgrims, it is so true. We come to know more about the Lord. He shows us more. And that's exactly what happened. He puts Jesus in the highest place that he knew. He is a prophet. He's actually putting him way above any of the Pharisees there. Because it was known that a prophet had a higher position than any scribe or Pharisee. So he starts off with saying, well look, he's a man. Now he's saying the Lord Jesus is a prophet. But then there's a problem. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. So they're saying, now look, actually no, we don't believe you were blind in the first place. And they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And so now the man's parents were examined. The man has been examined, and now the man's parents were examined. Verse 18 to 23. And they asked them, is this your son? Now that actually was a fair question, wasn't it? Is this your son, who you say was born blind? That's beginning to cast a doubt, though, isn't it? On the whole thing, who you say was born blind. How then does he now see? That's the question. He's your son? You tell us. And it's very sad, the parental response, isn't it? They were scared. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. There you are, they've answered that one correctly. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he'll be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Now isn't that sad? That was their dear son, who had been reduced to begging because he was blind, and the Lord Jesus had healed him. And to be honest, the implication is that they jolly well knew it was the Lord Jesus. But then when they got the Pharisees, in front of the Pharisees, you could see them thinking, well, we've got to say he's our son, yes, because that's the truth. And that he was born blind, that he now sees, that's true. But we're going to stay away from this controversial subject of Jesus of Nazareth. Because we could get into a whole heap of trouble if we have the courage to say, yes, and it was Jesus. You see how far they go and how they were actually putting themselves right into darkness. Really sad. But I wonder whether there have been times as Christians when we've been a bit like that. It must have been very sad for this son, mustn't it? To see his parents so scared. So the Pharisees have got a problem. The parents have said, look, he is of age, ask him. So what do they do from verse 24 onwards? They call the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. Now they're saying, because they've seen, talked to the parents, they're saying, they're agreeing that yes, he was born blind, yes, he had his sight restored, because they can do no more, can they? They can't argue with the parents. So they say to them, try another tack. Look, you give God the glory for your sight, for the miracle. We know that this man is a sinner. You see what they're saying to him? They're saying, look, it can't have been Jesus. It must have been God. Because we know that Jesus is a sinner. Awful blasphemy when you think about it. And what does the man do? Well, he will have none of it. He sticks to what he's known, what he knows, and he will in no way give in to them. He said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. He's back to this one thing. He realizes he can't answer all the theological questions. But he's clinging on to this one glorious central fact. I was blind once, but now I see. It's what John Newton says, isn't it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. And it's just like this man. So, dear friends, let us stick to this central truth in our conversion. We were blind, but now we see. And if we can't answer all the questions, as you know, none of us can, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Stick to what we know. Stick to this central truth. Because the people who ask these difficult questions, who are unbelievers, you know, they're often asked to appear clever. Sometimes they're asked out of a genuine concern. But their problem is spiritual blindness still. That's the root of the problem. The man will have none of it. And there comes a time when the debate has to stop. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Now the man's getting very bold, isn't he? His courage is increasing. Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." And the man says, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes." He's saying, look, you claim to know everything, but you don't know that, do you? You're condemning the Lord Jesus, but you don't even know where he is from. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Marvelous understanding by now. God had given him, isn't it? What a progression in just a little while. Just an hour or two at the most. He's gone from and what he's become. I'm reminded of that wonderful exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. When you are brought before kings and rulers before my sake, do not worry beforehand what you're going to say to them. It shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. And it was as though this man was given in that same hour what he should speak. And the result was very terrible for him. He said, they said to him, "You are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. So the upshot of his bold and courageous and gracious stand for Jesus Christ and the truth he knew was that he was excommunicated from the synagogue. That was the cost. And in a society such as the Jews lived in Palestine, where so much of social life and everyday life revolved around the synagogue, we must never underestimate what that would have meant to him. And so we read this touching phrase, "Jesus heard that thou had cast him out. And when he had found him," there you are. The Pharisees may have cast him out, and they did. But instead Jesus, an altogether better friend, found him. In his solitary state, he would not leave this man alone. And he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Amazing, isn't it? First Jesus was a mere man. Then the man knew that Jesus was a prophet. But now he believes the ultimate, that Jesus is the Son of God. And when Simon Peter made his great acknowledgement and confession of that truth at Caesarea Philippi, the Lord Jesus said, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, Simon. This is the work of God." And flesh and blood did not reveal this to this man who was born blind. It was the work of God. Well, that's where we all come to, isn't it? That's what unites us all. However far we are along in the Christian path, this one thing we can say, Lord, I believe. And we worship him. Well, the Lord bless these few scattered remarks here tonight and give us all spiritual sight. Amen.